My name is Eric Sarwar, originally from Pakistan, raised and born in Karachi city, which is south of Pakistan, the economic and entertainment hub. And as a Christians, we are 2.5% among 97% of Muslim country. It make us around 20 plus million Christians among more than 200 million Muslims. So we are really very tiny minority in the sea of the Muslim country. And mostly when I talk about Pakistan, what ring in your mind when you hear word Pakistan? And be very honest.
Bin Laden.
Sorry?
Bin Laden.
Bin Laden, he captured from Pakistan, Abbottabad. Okay, and?
I think about the war between East Pakistan and West Pakistan.
Bangladesh, 1971, yep. Yes. Anybody else?
Tasty Middle Eastern food.
That's an interesting misconception. We are not Middle Eastern. We are actually South Asian, but Indian subcontinent. Mostly people mix up us with the Middle East. Middle East entirely different culture. We are more Indian subcontinent, which is more South Asian. And even our culture with the other Southeast Asian, like China, Korea, Japan, Thailand, Hong Kong, we are entirely different. It's interesting, So we are only 2.5%, and I'm fourth generation Christian, raised in a strong Presbyterian heritage. My mom is Presbyterian, my father is a strong, faithful believer, and yes, please welcome. So basically, I'm a musician, artist, and God called me 25 years ago, when I was only 18, 19 years old, through vision and dream, to pursue my call. So this year, 2019, is the 20th year when I've entered seminary 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of my 20th year celebration. And so within this 20 year, God has showed me different ways. And ultimately, now currently I am a PhD student, fourth year at Fuller Theological Seminary in Southern California, working on my PhD dissertation, how can we use Book of Psalms in cultural music for peace building and interfaith engagement in Islamic context. So this is our topic today, which we will talk about. So before going on, because we still have a couple of minutes, so would you mind to share what is your interest to attending this workshop or this seminar, and how you see what benefits? So two-part question. Number one, what's the reason why you are here? Number one, there are hundreds of other seminars that are going on. You know, what brought you here, and how you see that would be beneficial to your ministry or to your call, whatever you are doing. So that would be helpful to understand. Anybody? Yes, please.
So I was at the session you were attending yesterday morning.
Oh, okay.
and my colleague Mariella and I will be taking a group of youth to the Rose Castle Foundation in England with a group of Muslim students to do faith, peace, and reconciliation type work. And so both of us are humbly here to learn because we are ignorant.
Yeah, that's fair.
Okay. Yes.
I used to work in a nonprofit looking at peace building, Korean, Japanese, Chinese relations through history and the arts. And then currently I teach students from Saudi Arabia. So I just like to learn to understand more.
Wonderful. Anybody else want to share? Then I can start, because I hope we need more time. Yes.
I don't know that I have an immediate use per se for the subject of it, but there was something, maybe I don't know yet, that was fascinating about the idea that someone could have such a vastly different perspective on the Psalms.
Okay, great. Yeah. So, first of all, you need to understand this is not Islamic study or history class. Okay. Yeah, this is my personal experiences by using Book of Psalms in Islamic context, how I encounter, surprisingly, that why from past 14 centuries, Book of Psalms was muted to engagement with the Muslims, while they also believe this is the divine revelation. So that was my intriguing question. Why the church has missed that important book when Jesus rose from the dead in Luke chapter 24:44, and he opened the mind of the disciples and told them everything written in the Torah, Psalms, and the prophets being fulfilled, that Messiah would be suffered and rose from the dead and go and preach to the whole world this one. So my ultimate question was, why the 14, not even a 10-year, 20-year, one generation, 14 centuries, and church has never realized that there is a powerful resource lying a dynamite over there, and they are missing the point. So that was my kind of a personal pilgrimage to understanding and learning. And then living in Pakistan, I was engaged with the entertainment industry, because I was supposed to be in entertainment industry through my music. And I engaged with the entertainment. Then education, I found a job in a Muslim school as a music teacher. And I used music over there. And then I engaged with the Sufi shrines. So God, every step was God was expanding my experience with the Muslims. And then when I started my PhD, so mostly when a student go for a PhD, they try to explore what they're going to do. You know, I went to the seminary with the prescribed and precise topic that I'm going to explore this one. So that is the thing. So let's pray, and then we will start and enter, see the fascinating world of Psalms and Islam. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you that we are the heirs of the faith which you have passed us through generation and generation, through the prophets and the disciples and your servants who led their life. And right now we are humbled here, and we ask your Holy Spirit to come along and help us to understand what you are going to teach us this afternoon here in this class. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. So, number one, when we talk about a Christian-Muslim relationship, mostly it starts with the scriptures. And Islam claim that they are the youngest monotheistic tradition in the previous three monotheistic faith, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So for the last, as I mentioned before, the gap exists between Christian and Muslim despite attempts of engagement theologically, apologetically, polemically, and militarily. So our Western, mostly Western, I'll say that, because in a Western context, but that is the history. Our Western interaction with the Islamic world is mostly confrontational. Whether it's a theological, whether it's a philosophical, or whether it's whatever name you can give it. It's more confrontational. So, my argument coming from a Muslim world, not Muslim background, but from a Muslim context as a Christian, is that we will not impact Muslims through our theological argument, number one, or militant might or political manipulation, but we will through prayer. I'm quoting Patrick Johnston, Operation World, who has this first-hand experience. So what we need then? A century ago, a Scottish missionary who was a highly linguistic Arabic scholar, worked with Samuel Zwemer, served in a Cairo, Egypt, 100 years ago, almost, in Cairo, temple gardener, 1910 till 1927, Egypt. What he says, after spending 20 years in the Muslim world, failed mission, and then he realized, oh, I was on a wrong note. I should take a different note. And then he started music and art and creative things. What he says, temple gardener, he says, we need a song note in our message to Muslim, not the dry, cracked note of disputation, but the song note of joyous witness and tender invitation. Almost 1910 to 27, a century old. These were the people who laid foundation. So following that, if we see, I have divided our Muslim-Christian engagement three capital C's. see. Number one is what I called, that was the previous one, which we called polemical and philosophical and theological. But then we enter in the Crusades from 10th century onward till. But during the Crusade era, there are also few glimpses of interfaith interaction with Muslim and Christian. But by the way, the interesting part is that the first interfaith initiator with Muslim and Christians was Prophet Muhammad himself during his Meccan era. And even in the Medinan era, when he was living over there with a powerful person, when he has a delegate from the valley of Najran, he was the person who offered his own mosque to them to worship over there. Interestingly, we don't know these histories, actually. So we see that Crusades and colonial are the era where these are most in our Western intellectual and academic mind. But during the same time in the colonial and the Crusade era, how many people know that Francis of Assisi's name ring in your mind? Okay? So he went to Sultan Abdul Malik in Egypt, you know, he went to the camp and he spent a month over there. And when he come back, he was so impressed when he stated the rule of his Franciscan order. He set the five bells on the basis of five time call of prayer, which he observed in the Muslim camp. So there are certain snippets in the history also for peacemaking and peace building. So during this colonial and crusade era, we came through until 1962-65, which is the Vatican Council II, which changed the course of the history. And Vatican Council II, they documented and they issued three major documented, which they called Nostrae Aetate, this one, and another one was Lumen Gentium. These were two Latin documented phrases which changed the course of the history of the Roman Catholic Church for understanding to engaging the other faiths. And follow that lead, Protestant churches and also other churches also follow that lead, and they started engagement. But beforehand, already Muslim-Christian engagement was already there, but they were not on that level where globally they get attention. Because everybody was fearing might be they stigmatized or might be they misunderstood by somewhere else what they are doing with the Muslim world. But Vatican Council II, they just nailed it. So let it finish. Now, the most interesting part behind this these two documents was Louis Misenum. Anybody heard this name? Louis Misenum. He was the person who impacted Pope John Paul at that time when Vatican Council II was holding in Vatican Council. Louis Misenum was a person who became atheist, but after reading the story of Muslim mystic, he became Christian again. And he was such an influenced person, he helped Pope John Paul and other folks to design these documents to engage with the Muslim world. So the Islamic Sufism impacted a lot. That Sufi name was Al-Halaj, Mansur Al-Halaj. That was Sufi's name whose life story converted Louis Misenum back to Christianity. So why Zabur? Zabur is actually Arabic word for psalm. It's Arabic for psalm. So why Zabur or Mazamir or Daud or the David, you know, Arabic name for David is Daud. Number one, there are a couple of things, but I will just briefly talk with you. Number one is Quran is a poetic text. We need to know that. They recite, they don't read. That's why it's a recitation. And recitation is a whole vocal science. It's not just reading simply or one note or two notes. Interesting thing. It's a whole science how you use Middle Eastern makamat through your nasal voices and the up voice and the other vocal cords, how you're using. It's a whole science. And one of the most powerful, popular competition in the Muslim world is Quran recitation competition among young people. And the mostly winner is those people while they are reciting. And through the aura and the sound, the audience do cry. The power of the emotion reading and, you know, reciting the holy text and according to Islamic understanding. When people heard that sound and that words, they cry. If you have chance, go on YouTube and find some Quran recitation competition and you will be amazed. So number one, Quran is a recited text and recited cantilated in a vocal musical art. Number two, Zabur, Psalms, accepted as a divine revelation. It's mentioned in the Quran, Torah, Zabur, and Injil, which is law and Psalms and Gospels. So it's a divine revelation. Number three, Zabur never accused of any charge by any Muslim. Mostly, what is the major charge against Christianity from Islam? Corrupted the gospel. You corrupted the Bible. You don't have original Bible. Although this is another debate, are they talking about the translations or are they talking about the original text? Are they talking about the words which Jesus said or the stories which narrated by the other people? So that's another debate actually. What are they talking about when they say that Christians have corrupted or charged or changed the text actually? This is another debate in the Islamic world as well right now. So the Book of Psalm is also the main literary and musical resources to foster Muslim-Christian peacemaking as the divine heritage of common song. This is my personal engagement. And similarity of sacred text as a convergent point in the three Abrahamic faiths, which we are talking now, musical interfaith dialogue. When I say music, so don't mix Western understanding of music with the Eastern or Islamic understanding of music. That's entirely two different world, two different understanding. And it's the same thing with that's why mostly when we engage with the Muslim, we don't use word music. Although the understanding is same, but we don't use word music. What you say then? We say tilawat. Or in English, if I use, tilawat is Arabic word for recitation or cantillation. So what we use mostly, that we are going to listen or we are going to recite or cantillate or tilawat the Quran. We don't use singing or music. So now, so that in the Quran, there are names of former scriptures, as I told before, Torah, the scroll of Abraham and Moses, that was written in the Quran. Then the Torah, Torah, Psalms, Injil, I have told already. The Quran, this says, is the final revelation. And the claim is that because Quran word came, because when, according to the Quranic story and the Hadith, they are saying that when the angel Gabriel came to the prophet in the cave where he was hiding, where he was contemplating, and he came, the angel, and he says, Ikra bismi rabbal ladhi khalaq. Ikra. Ikra means recite. On the name of the Lord who created the universe. Ikra bismi rabbal ladhi khalaq. So that's where they said that Ikra or the word Kira or the Quran itself is the recitation. So you don't need to say that why this word comes. So the Quran, the final revelation, they say, is the ultimate revelation. That's why they don't encourage Muslims to translate in any other language. That's why they memorize 114 surahs, 114 chapters, and 114 chapters and 30 surahs they recited. And then they memorize the whole thing. And they memorize, started, tried to, from the age of 7 till 12, done it. That's how they're raising their Quran. And this says that actual preservation of the text is not print. This says the preservation of the text is the human body. When you memorize it, human mind. That's how they preserve. So number one, in our Muslim-Christian engagement, the role of Psalm is divided in three R. The first R is revelation. How Quran and Psalms converge each other through the first R. Number one. So, same God and Allah worshipped by the faithful Christian and Jews. So, Muslims believe that they're worshipping the same God who has been worshipped by the Jewish and Christian people. They are not saying we have some other God. They say, that's why the interesting part is the 70% Quran is biblical stories. 70%. with some tweaks, you know, with some, because they have other resources we are from the collected, and so we have other resources, but mostly the names and the characters and the Old Testament prophetic stories and Jesus' birth story and Mary. Even the interesting thing is that Quran has only one woman name in the whole Quran. Only one woman. Can you believe who's that? Mary. The whole chapter of Surah Maryam. That's why they revere a lot Christ's mother, Mary. Although they sometimes mix up other stories, but anyway, that's there. Then the Syriac and Arabic speaking Christian were using a similar term, Kriyana, lection or reading, referring to the verbal liturgical reading from the lectionary, Lectio and Agnosis, same word using Kriyana. That's the quotation from Graham's book, 1987. He also says that Christian liturgical use of a lectionary in Syria, or Kitaba, the Kriyana. So the word Quran or Ikra, that is nothing new to the Middle Eastern people, even the Middle Eastern Christians. Syriac use of Kriyana to rabbinic and later Jewish use of the Hebrew cognates Kriya or Mikra as terms conveying the performance of scripture recitation. That's where this convergence point is coming. So Muslims as believe that Quran is a literal, eternal, uncreated speech of God, which they called Kalam Allah, preserved from all eternity in God's heavenly scripture somewhere, which is Al-Kitab, Umm Al-Kitab, or Lauh Al-Mahfuz. You know, mostly there's a cartoon circulate somewhere, you might have seen that Moses was the first person who downloaded the data from the cloud. Have you seen that? See, so what actually they are saying, that the original Quran is somewhere preserved in heaven, in God's storeroom or library somewhere. Original copy is there. Only a part of God did copy-paste. So that's why they tried to re-commemorate that same time when Gabriel brought to the Muhammad, and when they recite in the original Arabic and the original text, they are recreating that time again in their memory and in their imagination, that they are receiving the same tradition and passing out to the other one when they recite and or cantillate in Arabic. That's why they don't translate. They believe that it should be same. So, Revelation, it is written down for human use, and then Al-Quran, the Quran is also referred to the collection and written corpus, 114 chapters, 6,000 verses, and 30 sipara, or the 30 juz. They call the person who memorize, hafiz or hafiz, who memorize everything. The book Kitab in Islam is eventually not a written manuscript. We mostly say kitab, a book, but in Islamic understanding, is eventually not a written manuscript by a holy recitation or reciting, which is precisely what the Arabic word Quran means, recitation. So, what's the Quranic view on the Psalms? What does Quran say? I didn't brought my two copies of recent published Quran. And this is a 2015 published, which they call Reference Quran. If you could find out on Amazon, you can get the copy. The two copies, which they call Reference Quran. And Reference Quran is the whole Quran, 2015 edition and then 2017 edition. They both, whole book of Quran has the footnotes from Torah, Zabur, and Injil. Direct quotation and direct references in the footnotes of the Quran. They're saying, oh, this is from the Torah. Oh, this is from the Psalm. This is from this one. And the most interesting part is that Psalm 37, verse 11, 29, somewhere quoted direct in the Surah Al-Anbiya 21. Then Surah Al-Fatiha, the first chapter, through the last chapter, Surah Al-Nas, 114 chapter. Each chapter start. Anybody have any experience with Muslim working or engaging or seeing them doing something? Yes. You know, each and every Muslim, whatever they do, they start with the Bismillah al-Rahman al-Rahim. It means, I start in the name of Allah, who is the most gracious and compassionate. Mm-hmm. And the interesting part is this. More than 1.5 or 45 billion Muslims, they recite this verse. Whatever they do or the beginning of the day, whatever they're trying to do, they recite this one. And the reference Quran says, this is the verse, direct quotation from Psalm 103:8 and Psalm 145:8. You remember which is that?
Lord is gracious and merciful.
Gracious and merciful. He's compassionate. More than 1.5 billion Muslims start this direct quotation from the Psalm. Interesting. Only when I was reading this Quran, so only the second chapter, Surah Baqarah, the cow, the second chapter of the Quran contains more than 35 direct Psalm quotation and the references. Only second chapter, more than 35. So, what is Zabur in understanding or the Psalms in the Quranic understanding? Arabic word revelation, I told you about this. Zabur, according to Quran, they say that Zabur or Psalm, when we're using word Zabur, you need to understand I'm talking about Psalm, okay? So, the Zabur is not one book, as we have a corpus of 150 poems. They are saying, oh, Zabur is not actually a one book. So, what they are saying, how they understand, they are saying, Zabur is actually revealed in pieces. And we all know that Psalms are not a kind of a direct revelation which we see from Islamic understanding. Like Psalm 90, Prayer of Moses. Psalm 84, Song by the Children of Korah. Psalm 70, Songs of Asaph. Psalm 72, the Prayer of Solomon. Only 50 Psalms out of 150 are only by the name of David. 50 have names and 50 are orphans. Nobody knows who written them, but they are part of the 150 Psalms. So what they are saying, that they are different pieces, that Surah Al-Nur and the light, and this, these are surahs. And then they say, actually Zabur is a piece of inspiration. Inspiration that has been given to David. And they say, I'm quoting a verse from the Quran, chapter 21, Allah have written in Zabur. So they say, actually Zabur is also containing the word of God as an inspiration. So second thing, Arabic term mazamir, it's a plural of Zabur, and Zabur are both used to refer to writings associated with David, but only Zabur applies to the prophetic text that was divinely revealed to David as stated in the Quran. This is the Irving, his scholar who worked on Psalms. He quoted that one about the Mazamir. So what Islamic scholars and scriptural saying on the Zabur and the scriptural reasoning? There are few scholars who try to attempt it and find surprisingly some relationship with the Psalms and the Islam. Like there was a one historian, James Lancaster, 1554-1618, he encountered the story of a Muslim sultan, and he said that they explored and talked in the sultan courtroom about the Psalms of David known to the Mohammedan in 1602. Somewhere he was traveling somewhere and he encountered that conversation. He was amazed to see that Muslims are talking about Psalms in 17th century. Then in 720, there's a Beth Hale disputation. This is another document. An early manuscript that shows how Muslims implied and understood Psalms 37:29. And this is great because it is an independent witness to the centrality of Psalm and Quran. That's an interesting document. Then Ibn Hazm, that is a Muslim scholar, 1994, a high scholar, jurist, Quranic elegist from Spain, then Ibn Taymiyyah, 13th century, then Ibn Kamuna, 13th centuries. These were people actually who were already exploring each other's scriptures together. How can we do that? So what we are doing in 21st century is nothing new, by the way. Okay. So each generation have already something to contribute and to add. We are only adding our stanza, already ongoing song, ongoing psalm. Then Al-Bukhari, he's the most prominent person whose work on Psalms as a Muslim scholar is really fascinating. So he wrote a whole treatise in defense of the Bible. Interestingly, a Muslim scholar was defending Bible in his own Islamic context, Al-Bikai. So he written these books, and then Al-Bikai's Nazmul Durar, which is the book in 1456, is an example of Muslim-Christian textual engagement. And also he found some poetic parallels in between the Quranic chapters and the Book of Psalms. Oh, this is a copy of the Quran, by the reference Quran. You can see the picture. If you see it on Google and Amazon, this is reference Quran, which I'm talking about. All footnotes from the biblical scriptures. So there are lots of evidences about scriptural engagements. Then, why Psalms are also there? Because they are not brought the polemical debate. Because the history of Christian-Muslim theological dialogue is mostly polemical. Why? Because each party want to say that they are supreme than the other. They are more authentic than the other. And they are the chosen one. So Psalms provide also us a common ground. And another name is Angelica Neuwirth. She's also another scholar. And she highlighted numerous parallel structural correspondence and forms of intertextuality between the Psalms and the text of Quranic Meccan Surah, which Prophet written in the time when he was in Mecca. And then Wissenhoff, he's another, I think, Dutch or German scholar. He also found Psalms of the Muslim David. His work is also around these couple of documents. So number one, where Quran converge with the Psalm? First R?
Revelation.
Now, let's go to the musical realm. Recitation. And because, as I mentioned before, the Quranic recitation is based on a vocal art which is entirely Middle Eastern style of reading and reciting poetry before Islam. If you know the Islamic history and the Arab Peninsula, the most prominent art in the Middle East was poetry recitation. And poetry recitation was not like a simple haiku style or reading something. It was like you are singing in a way that you engage people's imagination through your different kind of levels of your voice. So that's the proper science. So on recitation, the reciting served as a reminder, zikr, it's an Arabic word for the Sufis, those who use zikr, remembering God's name, and a criterion, furqan, for human beings who are by nature forgetful. So that's why they're saying that Al-Quran means the reciting or the recitation. You can memorize, carry on, keeping on, it stays with you. Then the Quran is a verbal noun, means to recite, read aloud. Fundamentally, the Quran was the first recitation and only second a written or printed book, Graham. So my article is coming, by the way, hopefully. That's my second article. It's coming. I'm making a case that if you engage with the Muslim world, try to, from what I'm saying actually, from vernacularization of the text to the vocalization of the tune. That's my missiological implication in the Muslim world. How you vocalize the tune in Islamic context. And that's where you come and read along with the recitation part. The Quran, okay, then the liturgical and communal life is there. Ethnomusicologists, those who worked in the Middle Eastern, they know very well that the music culture of Islam is very powerful. When I say music culture of Islam, it is, I'm not talking about the canonical music, which is mosque. Mosque is two main vocal art: call of the prayer, azan, and tilawat of the Quran. These are two vocal art only that based mosque based. You can't do anything beside that in the mosque. Now, come out from the mosque. And then you have multiple occasions where you can use religious music. Like they read nasheed. Nasheed is in the praise of the Prophet. and they sing Hamd in the praise of the God or Allah. Then they have a birthday of the Prophet they celebrate. Then there's the Shi'i Taziya, the more lamentation when they commemorate the massacre of the family's Prophet. Then there are, they have a different religious gathering. The Sufi gathering is also there. So there are certain non-canonical music, religious music engagement, which are very open to everyone. And if you have something to share, you can connect very easily. So the recitation is another thing. Now, how this recitation work? In a rituals. So first of all, liturgical and communal life, salat, you know, salat is Arabic word for prayer. And salat has, mostly Muslims are saying that there are three kinds of salat. One is personal, one is canonical, and number third is a Sufi zikr, which they call it. By the way, it just came into my mind. Mostly we heard about Islam, that Islam, Sharia is Islam, you know. Sharia is very powerful. You know, Sharia, 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 we heard all this, you know. But very few people know that. Actual Sharia is only one part of the three-partite nature of Islam. So we mostly know only this one, the Western world, Sharia, 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 okay? Number two, which we are very few, Tariqah. Tariqah is a path. Which path you are using? So they are saying there are three ways to reach out God, or to obey God, or to submit God. Number one is what? Sharia. Number two, what this is? And number three is Haqiqah. Majority Sunni world, they follow the first part, the Sharia. That Sunni scholars, Sunnis, everybody, you know, they say that this is the prime way. You can't deny that. Now, the Sufis and the other people are saying, well, there are two other paths. There's not only one way to heaven. They are saying that inside the Islam, Sharia on the top, yes, but following the Sharia also, you can connect with these two also. So that's interesting. So the Salat, the prayer, falls also in Sharia and also in all these two. That's how they deal with that. You are under the larger umbrella of the Sharia, following the Sharia, doing all what Sharia is saying, but also you have these two paths. So the Quran's vocal presence in the Muslim world is felt and more pervasive than ever ritual, devotional, and public life. The recitation of the Quran is coming to this Haqiqah and Sharia. Because Sharia doesn't say that you have to recite Quran this style or recite at this time or doing how many times, you know. It's only said 5 times pray, that's it. But Haqiqah go you deeply. They wake you up until sometime in the 3 a.m. if you are a follower of the Haqiqah. So these are different things. Well, so the Book of Psalms and the Quran have the same status of divine revelation, a rhyming poetry that is meant to be recited orally and memorized by heart. How many people know that Reformed traditions, Calvin's Geneva, how Psalms were dealt? By memory or by text? By memory. How many people know that a Lutheran order was, you cannot ordain a priest until he memorizes what? Psalms. Now, the most interesting figure is also Daud or David. So, the Quran presents David as a model of gratitude and thankfulness and mentioned 16 times. Interesting, Muhammad, direct name is not mentioned in the Quran. Word Muhammad you cannot find in the Quran. Messenger is mentioned, which means Rasul, a person who has been sent. English translation is apostle, which we have in the Bible. Apostle or the messenger, Rasul. Can you believe that? David's name mentioned how many times? 16 times in the Quran. The Quran recognized that David glorified and praised God. Within Islam, his role as songwriter, singer, a composer, his melodious voice, and more. In Sufism, David became more prominent only after Imam Ghazali. If you know this name, he was a jurist during 12th, 13th centuries. Undoubtedly, however, David has influenced Sufism more than other Muslim tradition because of their spiritual practices and exercises. Now, David in Islamic literature. Yesterday, we were talking about something in a panel, the point of connection with the Muslims. If I would be need to connect with the Muslims through the scriptural reasoning or scriptural engagement, I will not go to the Moses or to the Jesus at the initial level, because that's contentious right now. You cannot go and talk about what you don't agree, you know. First you connect with what you agree already. So common ground, you find some common grounds. So the stories which we called Qasas al-Anbiya means the stories of the prophets. As I mentioned before, 70% Quran is what? Now, story of David and Goliath in the Surah Al-Baqarah 2-51. Do you find any psalm about the story of David and Goliath? How many people know that the Qumran documents, which was unfolded 1945, you know Qumran Valley, Valley Qumran documents? They found Psalm 151. And you know what that story is? When David slain Goliath. If you search Psalm 51 on the Valley Qumran scrolls, you will find that. It's on internet. We don't have that piece in our 150 Psalms, but Quran mentioned the story, which later founded just a few years ago. The discovery of the Qumran scroll, oh, by the way, this is the copy. This is the copy of, see, Dead Sea Psalm scroll. The number of the manuscript, 11Q5 and all this. So, the discovery of the Qumran scrolls in 1945 revealed Psalm 151 ascribed to David as his composition after he had fought in the single combat with Goliath. Have you read the book 150 by Kevin Adam? It's there in the bookshop. Yes, it's mentioned over there also. So, a gift of wisdom granted to David, Surah Saba. David and the Hadith study. Hadith is the oral tradition which spread by the people, and then they collected all the Hadith. David, now the David, one interesting thing. We Christians believe that any person, whether you are a prophet or whoever you are, you have flaws. And we describe sometimes that that prophet has flaw, that person has flaw, all the patriarchal story and everything in the biblical story, you know. Muslim believe that each and every prophet is flawless. Flawless. So you cannot discuss. We have a powerful story of David's sin of adultery and he murder, you know. They don't believe that. If you tell, no, we don't believe. David was, no, he can't do that, you know. David as a model of Muslim worshipper, strict piety and fasting. That's the Hadith, Bukhari volume 6, chapter number 60. You can't defy or say anything about the prophets which are in the Quran and even in the Bible. So that's how they are. That's what I shared on my panel. Also, that the most biggest challenge for the Christian church is how to cope up, how to run with the piety of Islam. Public piety then. 5 pauses during a 24 hours. Pause and pray, pause and pray. And compare to us, how much time we do pray. Sunday, 1 hour, that's it. And then we fear from Muslims, interestingly, you know. Okay. Stay, yes. Okay. Now, in Pakistan, now I'm entering in the 21st century. In Pakistan, the Book of Psalm was translated into Punjabi language, whole lyrical poetry, then composed in Indian raga, ethnomusicological piece, our local music. By the way, in a missiological history, India was the only land where Western package of songs and mission was failed. Wherever you go, you find English songs. You go Africa, you go Korea, you go Singapore, you go wherever you go, all the missionary remnant in form of praise and worship. You cannot find a very rare English translation in Indian soil. Why? The long and deep history of Indian own music system, which we call ragas. So it's interesting part. So that's why the United Presbyterian Church of North America Mission Board in 1908 finalize the all 150 Psalms translated and composed in our own language, in our own music system. And they hire, the interesting thing is this book of Psalm, which we published, that was a product of interfaith engagement a century ago. Why? The Muslim convert poet, Western American Presbyterian Mission Committee, and they hired a Hindu musician to compose. A century ago, interfaith already practiced in our country. So that's why in my generation, when I realize that God is opening this door and we need to engage with the Sufis and the artists and everywhere. So I took the Book of Psalm, composed in a way that we could engage the Sufis, and that's how we enter in the Sufi shrine with our team. And the interesting part was that God surprises us. My article is available online. You can find my name, Eric Server, and you can find two or three Google pages on my resources. So the story is over there. You can find that one. So we connected with the people. And then, how it is going under this missiological peace and engagement when we are going to supposed to finish?
3:45.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, yeah, we have time. We can finish that. So now, the interesting thing is that how many missiologists or mission students are here? Anybody? Wonderful. Have you heard about word Missio Dei? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Missio Dei means God's mission. We are not carrying the mission. And God's mission means the whole scripture is a grand narrative of God's story. Not only one verse, not only one book. God was a missionary God in each and every scripture and then the book of the Bible. Now, the Western mission was mostly the Great Commission based on what? Only Matthew 28. Okay, Great Commission, go. And then our dear brother Billy Graham, go, you know, and preach. And then all this evangelistic and Lausanne. That was all. But now the scholars and researchers, missiologists are saying that was unfair to focus God's mission only on one verse. The whole biblical story is there. God's mission means whole scripture. So then, and actually where this narrative came by the William Carey. When he written his book in 1792. And mostly missiologists and critique of Carey know that Carey was actually, although he's a big name in our academics, but he was a failed missionary actually. Because he worked in India, and I know the story, you know. So that was my area. Anyway, so the missional worship is the central theme in the biblical saga. The magnum opus book that Transforming Mission by the Bosch devotes even these people only 4 pages to developing the Old Testament foundation for the mission. Only 4 pages. More than 500 pages book and total 4 pages on Old Testament. That's it. So how it relate to the mission theology and the Psalms? Why? What are the theological ground? What is the push to go and using Psalms? 3 critical texts in the New Testament, which I mentioned before, by the way, the bedrock of using Psalms in missions and education. Number 1, Luke 24:24, I told you. Then Ephesians 5:19. Then Colossians 3:17. Furthermore, the book of Revelation, actually, interestingly, these chapters depicts a picture of the body of saints and heavenly hosts singing the salvific action of the Lamb of God, the grand narrative. And even the book of Psalms, you know, Psalm 67, Psalm 92, Psalm 84, these are certain Psalms which mention that the worship of the Israel is an exhibition to the nations to invite them to join them. It is not just something you do privately in your own bubble and your own cocoon with your own speaking people. No. That's not a call. Call is you are worshiping as an exhibition to the nations. They come and join you. They raise your voices with you. So that's the idea. God has never been monologue. You remember that? He's never been a monocultural. God is always multicultural. If we ever try, but that's one of my challenge to the Western churches, to the American churches, is also from the example of the Acts. If you try to be a mono culture, mono race, or monolinguistic, you'll be finished soon. You'll be wiped out. Nobody care. Until you bring God's paradigm, multi-voice, multi-vocal, multi-races, multilingual. That's the grand design. And Psalms provide this foundation also. Then Psalms have always stood equally with the New Testament, the Pentateuch, as a primary project in translating scriptures into local vernacular languages. All the mission people know, whenever they translated New Testament, what they translate from the Old Testament? Supplementary book. Psalms. Mostly mission agents. They are mostly mission people. So, I'm going next month to Pakistan. And why I am going? There will be two mega worship conferences and also interfaith collaborative psalm festivals in Lahore and Karachi. Although it's a part of my field research as a PhD student, I'm collecting all my data and then start writing my dissertation. But if you read the synopsis, you'll find that what I am planning to do. So we can talk about this at the end when we have questions. So, Psalms are actually a prophetic call. What I am saying, Psalms are, it's a prophetic call to engage. Psalms provide divine language, number one, and sacred text to use in cultural tunes and tones in building bridges to Muslim-Christian relations. It's a creative, contextual, musical expressions and related poetic content. So I'll give you one example. If you are engaging with Shiites, suppose that Shiites, you know, it's a bigger, large, one of the larger sect. What do you think? What kind of psalms would be helpful to connect with the Shiites? Okay. Anybody else? What is the major characteristic of the Shiism? Major identity. Lament. Because every year, for first 10 days of the month of Muharram, 8th, 9th, 10th, they commemorate the massacre and they beat themselves. And they pray and the eulogies and all the stories of narrative of the injustice of at that time. And the bloodshed which has been inside the house of Islam, they lament, they weep, they beat themselves. So lament is the main connection with the Shiites. With the Sufis, spiritual hunger, Psalm 42. And then with the Sunni Muslim pilgrimage, Psalm 121, Psalm 84. So I can give you Psalms on my fingertips. Which Psalms go with the which Muslim context, which Sufi context, or the which Muslim sect. So these are things. So then, the ancient poem Psalm can become a bridge for bold and Abrahamic faith. And these are my actually propositions, by the way. So, stay. Yes. Come on. Okay. Okay. Few more statements. So first of all, Islam should not conceive of as being a monolithic or monocultural. How there is a significant disagreement within Islam as to how music and performance should be approached. This is our ethnomusicological piece. So some people say that, oh, music is illegit in Islam. It's haram. The word used haram. You know halal food? You know? You see in mosque, halal means legitimate. You can eat it. But what is the opposite of halal? Haram. Oh, no, you can't touch it, that. It's abomination, you know. So they think that music is abomination. Oh, no, you can't do that. But as I mentioned before, when you're talking about music, you need to be specify what kind of music you're talking about. Canonical or non-canonical. Mostly Muslim things, when you talk music with the Muslim, oh, in the mosque, no, don't ever think about that. So that's non-canonical side of the ethnomusicology. So Psalms of Lament would be, as I mentioned before, engage Shiites annual commemoration of Majlis e Sooz, Psalm of Ascent, pilgrimage, annual Hajj, Mecca. Spiritual aspect too, there is also a possibility of royal psalms to declare the theocracy of the kingdom of God on his creation. Pakistan's, now I'm talking about Pakistani context, extraordinary rich cultural and artistic diversity, showing how sacred soundscape and religious music culture offer a window onto the subtleties and humanity Islamic religious experience. Now, when you engage, I mentioned yesterday also, first of all, you need to realize which Muslim or Islamic sect you are dealing. After finding out or narrow downing the sect or the school of religion, then you narrow down which cultural context they are coming. Persian culture is different than the Saudi Arabian. Saudi Arabia different than the Indonesian. Indonesia is different than the Pakistanian. Pakistan different than the Palestinian. Each culture is entirely different. You cannot apply and with a single brush the whole world of Islam. Entirely different. One do not agree with the other. So that's why I'm talking about Pakistan in my own context, but you can explore whatever culture you are engaging. Then, Psalms are the path to Muslim-Christian friendship. Have you read the synopsis? Okay, just glean on now. It will help you to understand what I'm going to say. By the way, the name of school, Tehleem, School of Church Music and Worship, that which I started 15 years ago in Pakistan. Tehleem is a Hebrew for Book of Psalms. Now, so we have run through three capital R. Number one was? Number two? And number three was? Ritual use. Ritualistic use. I haven't added fourth R, which is reconciliation part. But that's another, sometime other. If I came to Grand Rapids, I will let you know. So what here on the right side you can see, what are the possible ramifications of using the Psalms in peace building and interfaith dialogue? Here they are. Number one, the convergence of the Book of Psalm and the Quran as divine revelation. The formal and public recitation of the Quran in both a religious act of worship and artistic performance, both are unseparated and is one segment of the larger role of Quran as an oral reality in Muslim life. Ethnomusicological piece. Only the Book of the Psalm is equal to Quran as a prayer book, lectionary, and a hymnal role in one. Not any other book. Only the Psalm have this unique status. Then, the study of the practice of his Psalms and the Quran opens out automatically into the public domain in the Muslim society. It's not, you are not going to engage only with the elite of the academics or the clerics or the some other, you know. It is a common people domain. Reciting Quran and using in a ritualistic way. So there are lots of Arabic resources available online. If you go like Arabic Christian songs or Arabic Psalms. Oh, so far I am not aware any musical compositions of Psalms. Although Psalms translated in the Arabic and the Middle Eastern books, they are available. Translation is available. I'm not aware about any musical composition. I hope there should be somewhere. So might be we can find together. So.
Because you said there is Punjabi.
Yes.
Yeah, so we can maybe translate.
Oh, yes. There are plenty of. I can send you whole book on the musical composed and translated. And even tonight's service, that's a bigger resource. Tonight, Vesper service is based on all Punjabi Pakistani Psalms. And they are already translated in English language. So you can sing English, but the tunes will be from Pakistan. So text will be English and the tunes from Pakistan. So that will be fascinating. It was a lots of hard work, but at least we had done something. Yes, please.
In the few minutes that remain, if you were to say something about the reconciliation,
okay,
what would you say? Say the tricky thing about reconciliation.
Okay. Okay, number one, as I mentioned before, that Islam is... when I'm talking about path, tariqa or path, this path is mostly about the rights of the other human beings to you. How you behave, the ethical side of Islam. So that's very powerful, the values which we're talking about other day. The Muslim values living in a society in a family values and then the social values and the ethical values. So reconciliation part is when, first of all, they say that you have to reconcile with your God. And how you reconcile with God? When you follow Sharia, doing five-time prayer, the five pillars of Islam, going to pilgrimage and fasting during month of Ramadan, and all these, following all these pillars, and then all this stuff you're doing. But this is your reconciliation with your Creator. And then they call Hukuk al-Bad, Hukuk al-Bad, Arabic word I'm using. And it means the rights of the other human beings to you. And the first thing they came that Hukuk of your parents, and then come to your family, then come to your neighbors, then come to, and then they extended actually, you know. So that's where the reconciliation part came. The same concept of reconciliation which mentioned in the Bible actually. That first you reconcile where? To God, and then to the other human beings. And then there are certain levels and certain things which you need to follow. So I hope it will be helpful.
How is like the, you know, this non-polemical model, has it been received well by, like, do you have a story or something?
Profoundly. Profound stories. Surprising stories. I was not expecting the magnitude of this work which God has given to me. You know, I'm a city boy. I was a city boy, an artist trying to pursue 20, how old are you now?
25.
See, I was at your age in seminary finishing my second year. So pursue my call. And I was amazed that why God, why me actually? You know, my main argument with God was one thing. I said, well, if you want me to go ordain doing baptism, funerals, matrimonies, I'm not interested at all. That's it. Period. Because lots of people doing very good job. I don't want to add one more. But if you have something to do in my generation, here I am. So, the idea was behind that, how can living in Pakistan as a tiny persecuted community and discriminated and marginalized and, you know, a persecution in an extent that you don't know when you go to this Sunday church, you will come back live or not. If you are traveling and you go out and if somebody is there and you don't have no idea, that might be you could killed by in a cold-blooded by because of your faith or just because you not belong to the larger society. So living in that context, I was always finding what are the ways to reconcile, what are the ways to neutralize this atmosphere as a Christian leader and as a Christian minister and then as an artist. So somehow I came to across this mission model which God showed me. And now you can see that it's after 20 years, I can see now that how God is using 14 centuries and now unmuting. That's beyond expectation. One story is when we went to Sufi shrine, and mostly mission agencies, those all have Western model, you know. So the all Western model was OM team, YFC, YWAM, and Campus Crusade, everything. When they go to these public gathering of the Sufi shrines and all these melas and festivals, they go from back doors. Backdoor means you take this tract, brochures, evangelism, okay? Go among the people and distribute, okay? Distribute, and then if you feel fear, run away. Yeah, that's what they do, you know, save yourself. That's happened with the missionaries. If you feel fearful, leave the country, come out. And that's not the witness, actually. Witness, Greek word is martyria, means... Okay, die for your faith. That's why when I my life is at stake in Pakistan, but I'm going second time again. So lots of my friends are saying, why are you growing beard? You know, I usually clean shave live here. I said, this is the preparation for Pakistan. <You know? laughs> So I'm going there. So because I'm meeting with Sufis, I'm scholars, Muslim artists, and all these people and the Muslim clerics, I'm sitting with them, interviewing them about the status and the role of Psalms in Pakistan and the greater Muslim world, Islamic theology understanding. So my beard will give me a respect while I'll be sitting with Muslims cleric. So this is contextual, actually. This is the mission world, so might be. So the interesting part is, yeah, story was that when we enter with the over there, so I asked God, I said, well, I'm not going to from back door. They're simply, that's it. I'm going from front door, whether it take me 2 years or whatever, but I will go. And if you are behind that, open the front door. We will not running from there. We'll be staying there. And amazingly, when we made connection through our Muslim friends and all these, you know, and when we enter there, the chief leader of this Sufi shrine, you know what he said? He said, I was wearing my clergy collar, showing that I'm a Christian, along with our team of musicians and artists, with the bus of more than, we were around 15 to 20 people, along with few girls with us. First time entering, and what he said, you are the first Christian delegate from 370 years since this shrine is there, who came to this shrine and visiting us. They were waiting from 370 years. And we have Western mission model, go back door, distribute, and if you caught up, beaten up, or police came, run away. And the whole media of that city was there in front. We used the courtyard. So first, this is only one story. There are lots of stories. So, and God is doing an amazing job. That's why whenever I speak and go and distribute this, I said, go, join us, pray for us. Because you are seeing this is the coming moment which God's Spirit is bringing. Even this year and during same trip, God is opening Dubai Sharjah first time for worship and psalm festivals. A crossroad, global crossroad. So, I appreciate your presence and your support and prayer. Kindly join us in prayer. So, God bless you all.